I just want to give a couple thoughts from the Christmas account in Luke. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. Otherwise, we'll have some verses on the screen. But I was wrestling over the last couple days. What do we need to hear on Christmas Eve? We've all been to Christmas Eve services probably before, and I've preached my fair share of them over 37, 38 years of ministry. But what do we need to hear? And I was trying to stay on track with the series, and I started to prepare a study tying Judges 6 to the message of the angels and talk about the Lord being our peace. And I thought, it's not the time for that. I didn't feel settled in that. We need something powerful and inspiring and hopeful to stir our heart. And I confess that I need a little bit of that tonight. I've been struggling this year to feel Christmas, if that's such a thing, to feel like it's the season for whatever reason. Anybody else? Just show a hand. Anybody else felt that? Yeah. Some of us have felt just like, it just doesn't feel like Christmas. I was listening to Christmas songs and it finally snowed and we have the tree up and all that, but it just didn't feel like it. And maybe it's because it's been such a tiring year in terms of politics and the world situation and all that's going on, or maybe it's just the weariness of routine. All working hard and doing our jobs and raising our families and doing all the other things that we do. I even felt it in planning as I preached. I've been in this series on the names of God, and I intentionally put that through Christmas because I thought, I don't think I can preach Joseph and Mary and the angels again. I need a break. It's been a lot, and I don't mean that in any way to denigrate the message. I'm just like, I don't know what else to say. And I was talking through that kind of sense of ennui with my son Jake yesterday. I was like, I'm just not feeling this. I don't know what to do. And he encouraged me, just talk about the aspects of the Christmas account that bring us back to a great sense of awe about what Jesus did. And that was really good counsel. How many know it's humbling to get counsel from your kids? Like, I'm supposed to be the one that knows what to do. But sometimes we get so caught up in the stress of all that's going on, and then we try to manufacture enthusiasm when it's not really there. And in those moments, we just need to come back to what's awe-inspiring, to what's life-changing. And how many know there are very, very, very few things in life that match those two words? Most of life is routine and ritual and stuff like that. There's very few things that actually inspire us and draw awe to us and make us enthusiastic and then change our lives. And there are really only three. There are only three that so far transcend and so far surpass anything else. The first is the birth of Jesus Christ. The second is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And you know the third, right? Tell me. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are the three. Nothing else compares. Nothing else in history can even come close, even be in the same ballpark. They're so beyond our imagination, they're so beyond our understanding, because they radically change our lives. On that night in Bethlehem, there were only a handful of people that were anticipating what was about to happen. And even they had no clue. Even though they had message from angels, even though they understood the prophecy, they had no clue how deep and incomprehensible that really was. But then the news comes in the middle of the night to a group of shepherds sitting in a field, and even that had profoundly spiritual overtones. It was dark, symbolizing a lack of spiritual light in the world. And it came to people that we'd least expect, because at this point in history, almost nobody's seeking God, including the religious leaders. And there was a big herd of sheep, we talked about sheep a couple weeks ago, that needed direction and care, and that represents all of us spiritually. dark, unexpected, to sheep. Kind of sounds like 2024, doesn't it? The state of our world is really no different than it was at this time, probably 4 AD. But what God did in that moment defied human comprehension. And that after the failure of Adam and Eve, after the failure of the world before and after the flood, after the abject failure of Israel to trust Him and obey Him despite all the benefits and promises that He gave to him, after the failure of the world to cry out when God went silent for 400 years, the Lord decided to come down and step into humanity and give us one more opportunity to be saved. And He did that through Christ. And Jesus didn't arrive as a warrior. He didn't arrive as the king that He is. He came as a helpless baby to people that almost nobody knew in a town people ridiculed. Not the way you would expect it. Philippians 2 said He emptied Himself and He took on the form of a bondservant and He humbled Himself and became obedient to death on the cross. Now, nothing compelled Him to do that other than His love and mercy. We've never done anything that satisfies His perfect holiness. We've never even come close. We didn't even show any kind of sincere interest in striving for Him. And here's the thing. All the things I've said in the first 5 or 7 minutes that I've been talking, you've heard them before. And you may be at a place where it's just facts again. It just barely even stirs your heart. Oh, we're amazed and we're grateful that God's done this. And as believers, we know that our lives have been completely transformed by it. And we have hope and confidence in the Lord. But during another Christmas, maybe we've lost a little bit of the awe. I feel that. Maybe we've lost a little of the awe. In the historical account, we see two people who were overwhelmed when they realized who Jesus was and what He had come to do. And this is despite the fact that they were old. They had been waiting many decades without seeing the fulfillment of what they knew was going to happen. And listen to how they're described. The verses are on the screen. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout. He was actually walking with the Lord. He was looking for the consolation or salvation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. Then there was a second person. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been waiting decades, for something to happen that hadn't, I might have had a little frustration in my heart. I might have even had a little bitterness in my heart. I might have questioned whether I really got the details right. Day after day, year after year, decade after decade, they were ready to meet the Messiah, to meet the Savior, and nothing. And if and when it was going to finally be realized, the excitement might have worn off a little bit. The enthusiasm and the specialness of the moment might have just been dulled and uninspired, especially in light of their circumstances, because many of the Jews were still scattered around the world. Israel was a shell of itself. Not to mention that there had been no new prophets, no new word from the Lord for 4 centuries. Simeon and Anna had witnessed the appalling hypocrisy of the Pharisees who were changing the Bible and were proud and had altered God's word in order to give themselves more power. And the world was confusing and dark. Rome was dominating everything. They had occupied the land. Polytheism, multiple gods, worship of multiple gods, Gnosticism, the love of knowledge. It was the prevailing belief. Moral depravity off the charts. Celebrated festivals about moral depravity. So Simeon and Anna at this point are only going by their faith. Simeon had this specific promise from the God, but he had no idea how or when it was going to happen. So when the time finally comes, 8 days after the angels appeared in the sky and they heard good news of great joy to all people, Simeon was led by the Holy Spirit to the temple, and Anna was already there because the text said even at 84 she never left. She was praying and fasting. And Joseph and Mary walk in with baby Jesus, who's 8 days old, and they're going to go through the ritualistic circumcision and all the things you're supposed to do. And they barely got into the court of the temple when Simeon comes up to them, and he takes Jesus in his arms, and he blesses him, and he praises God. And then he says this, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." And as soon as he's done talking, Anna walks up, probably slowly. She's 84, and she begins to give thanks to the Lord. And that doesn't stop there. She then leaves the temple, and she goes out, and she tells anybody she can find about Jesus. In both their actions and their words, you can visually picture, I want you to visually picture it tonight, the joy and the awe that was on their faces when they saw Jesus. Every year, our family, as a tradition, reads through a wonderful book called the Advent Book. It has paintings, beautiful paintings of doors for each day of December up until Christmas. And every day you open the door and there's another passage of Scripture from the Christmas account. And one of our favorites is today's, the 24th, because it has this picture of Simeon. I love that picture. I love his face. I love the victory. I love the posture. And he's not doing this because he had patiently waited for decades. He's not doing it because he had seen the Savior before. He's not doing it because he knew that he was special and he had had a word from God and that it was wonderful and he had been faithful and he had waited. There's no emphasis on himself. There's only praise to Jesus. And you know what? That may be the key statement that gets to the heart of our lack of awe. Too much time thinking about ourselves and not enough time thinking about Jesus. The posture he has here, and I know that's a painting, I know that's a depiction, but just go with it. He does this because he knew who the baby is and he knew what that baby meant. And we know that's true because of what he focuses on when he says, "Lord, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared for all people, and a light of revelation." Now, close your eyes for a second. Everybody, close your eyes. Let me read that again. "Lord, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have brought to all people, a light of revelation." Let those words sink in. Does that overwhelm your heart with praise and gratitude? Or does it just not really move the needle of your heart? You can open your eyes. I find as I get older, I'm not as outwardly excited as I used to be. You should have seen me at sport games or contests, hockey games. I was a menace when my son was playing hockey. I don't like referees. Sometimes Julie would say, "Paul, you just preached this morning. You can't yell at the referees like that." I'm like, "The Lord's okay with it. He really is. His referees stink. I used to be very vocal and very outwardly excited. As I get older, I feel things more deeply. I'm more emotional about people and things that are meaningful, but I don't yell and cheer and show my passion as much as I used to. And I think with all the technology and the ability to travel being so much easier, not much is new anymore. Ask yourself, when was the last time I was really, really excited? When my heart was so full and I was laughing and rejoicing and praising God for what had happened. If it's been a while, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to restore the joy of your salvation. Oh, Paul, I'm a believer and I'm here. And why are you? I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying sometimes the awe fades a little bit. The fire goes down a little bit like it did for Timothy. And we need to be stirred again and again and again about what he's done. Because the enemy works so hard to degrade our awe about the Lord and to strip our joy. He makes us into pragmatic realists who look at the facts, who become mightily nihilistic instead of looking at the Lord and loving the adventure of walking by faith. Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and Simeon and Anna and later the wise men, they were all full of awe and all full of joy, even though they're in the middle of something they can't possibly fully comprehend. But Mary's effusive with praise. She's humbled that the Lord would use her. The shepherds immediately go to find Jesus after this shocking and sudden announcement. And then they tell everybody. Simeon and Anna give praise to the Lord, overwhelmed by his provision and his salvation for mankind. The wise men worship Jesus and ignore Herod's selfish and evil command to come back to me. Why were they all so full of confidence and hope and courage? It's because they knew who Jesus is and why he is here. And let me finish with this. It's all summed up in four statements straight from heaven. I know you've heard these before. I'd be shocked if anybody in this room has not heard these four sentences before. I want you to ask the Lord to let you hear them like it's the first time. Listen to the truth. He will be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Don't let the familiarity of that breed, if not contempt, just a lack of awe. How can it be that the baby in Bethlehem was God taking on human form? It is an astounding truth that the God of creation, the Lord of everything, whose name can't even be pronounced because it's so holy, came here to be one of us and deliver us. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. Second, you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That was Jesus' only purpose, not to impress us with his miracles, not to humiliate the religious leaders because his teaching was so greater than theirs, not to shame us because he's holy and we're not. Listen, if you hear me say nothing else tonight, hear this. Jesus Christ came to offer us eternal salvation. John said that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. 1 John says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews says, Jesus is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. And Hebrews says that we've been sanctified through the offering of Jesus Christ once and for all. That is amazing. We can't save ourselves, so God intervened. Now, third phrase. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people. We'll get to that concept in a minute, but three words are very profound here. To all people. Salvation is an exclusive club. It's not only for the elite or people who are religious enough. It's not the people at HRT and not the people at the other church down the street. If it were only offered to some, it wouldn't be good news of great joy. Because many would be left out. Many would be unwilling to experience forgiveness and cleansing and transformation and eternal life. But here is the word straight from heaven. This is offered to all people. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter how many bad things you've done in your past or how hopeless you think you are, salvation is offered to you. And you will receive it if you repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's as simple as that. It's offered to anybody. And I want to tell you, I've been saved 50 years, trusting in Jesus is so awesome and so complete and so life-changing that it brings joy and contentment unlike anything else. However long you've been saved, do you still feel that? Do you crave the Lord with the absolute delight that Simeon and Anna had? Make sure you're walking with Christ because it's only found in Him. And the angels say that. They said not only good news of great joy, they also say on earth, peace. How many know that the world needs some joy and peace tonight? What a mess, right? Wars, murder, division, hatred, political upheaval, divorce, addiction, and things people are doing that we can't even mention in public. And the human inclination is not to look to heaven and to cry out to God for help. It's to continue to look in all the wrong places, chasing temporary pleasure that has no lasting value. But listen to what the Bible says. It says, true joy is only found in the Lord. And in His presence is the fullness and completeness of joy. When you trust Him and love Him and live for Him and praise Him, that's where joy is found, and it's full. And then the Bible says, peace that passes all understanding, that can fill our heart and mind through Christ Jesus. But we have to reject the lying promises of sin. We have to reject what the world tells us, and we have to fill our heart and mind with what's pure, what's holy, and what's right. And let me finish with this. What is absolutely amazing is that the Lord offers all of these to every one of us. Love, mercy, salvation, relationship, joy, and peace. And if you don't feel like you can get out from under sin's control, Jesus came to free you from that. He offers to save you and cleanse you forever. If you feel lonely and disenfranchised and disillusioned and broken, Jesus came to show you that He loves you and wants to call you His own. If you're dull and you're lacking contentment and peace in your spirit, Jesus came here to fill you with joy and peace. Or maybe you do know Him, but your heart lacks that wonder and that fire, and you need to be awed again. That awe, that fire, that amazement needs to come back in your heart. Listen, if what you're doing now isn't working, then change. Don't keep doing the same thing expecting a different result. But know that what Jesus did is absolutely amazing. And I pray tonight that we will all be full of awe and wonder that He came as love's pure light, offering redeeming grace. So before we light our candles and sing and say good evening, let's take a minute. Just close your eyes for a minute and let's thank the Lord for